So John chapter 1, please, and the verse 4 is the verse I want to leave with you. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. I was just thinking the other evening that for those of us who have come through a Presbyterian church, we may have well learned the shorter catechism, and of course we always enjoyed the first question because it was the shortest. We didn't like as we moved into it, and we got those large chunks of memory work. But the first question in the shorter catechism is by far the most important. And the question is put to us, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the chief primary purpose of our life on earth? And the answer is, man's chief purpose, or man's primary goal in life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, some of you young people sitting here this morning, you may be thinking, well, you know, you Christians, I can maybe hear you saying it, you talk about glorifying God, but you don't seem to enjoy God. Isn't that right? I wonder when I preach, I wonder just how many Christians are actually enjoying God? How many of you are actually fulfilling the chief purpose for which you were created this morning and actually saying, I love the Lord. I joy with my knowledge of Christ in me. And I love the Lord. I'm really enjoying being a Christian. How many Christians can actually say that? Over the past 4 or 5 years, I've witnessed young families walk out of the Free Presbyterian Church. I've seen them go to Pentecostal churches. I've seen them go into New Evangelical churches. I've seen them go into other churches that... And you put the question to them and you say, well, can I ask you why you're leaving or why you went there? And they say, because they're so joyful there. They're so happy there. Or it's just different. And there seems to be with some families... And I'm not saying they're wrong in this, because sometimes I'm not saying every reason a family leaves a church is the wrong reason. Many times there's many good reasons. But what I'm saying is that there seems to be amongst young families and even young believers today a quest to find joy in the worship of God. Joy in their service for God. Joy in their families as they go to church, as they serve the Lord. They want to enjoy God. Now, I was thinking about that in recent days because it has become a problem in conservative evangelical churches. Church transfer growth, you might call it, whatever you want to call it. But I was actually very surprised that I was studying through this message and I was looking through different commentators on the catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him. And it's actually quite horrific to find that as you go through the great commentators, that many of them do not give attention to that part of the catechism, enjoying God. A.A. Hodge, great, brilliant preacher, commentator, very prolific writer, a favorite one of mine. He never mentions enjoying God. He speaks about glorifying God, and the Christian must glorify God, and the Christian must glorify God in what he does, how he dresses, lives, eats, sleeps. And we know that to be true, but he never deals with it enjoying God. G.I. Williamson, another commentator. Johannes Voss, another commentator. These are men that are the staple diet of preaching Reformed ministers. And very few of them actually go near enjoying God. Many, many people in our churches need to know what it is, how they enjoy God. Because, you know, the reformers or framers of the catechism, as they put this together, they believed that Christians should enjoy their faith. That Christians should enjoy coming to church. The Christians enjoy singing the hymns and worshiping God. And that's what I want to look at this morning with you for a few moments as we go through this here. But I want you to see, first of all, that this is an overlooked part of Christianity. That yes, we need to know our Bibles, and maybe you've come through a church where it's, you've got to go to the prayer meeting, you've got to go to the evening service, you've got to read your Bible, you've got to be at the prayer time, and you've lived this life of, I've got to do this to be a Christian, and it's put you into bondage. It's put you into a life of, well, almost resentment. And young Christians, I want you young men down there to listen up to me here. As I'm preaching here, I want you to think about it, and you young woman, and listen to it. When you come to serve God, you should do it with joy. Not with fear. Not with fear. It was John Piper. And I've no problem quoting John Piper here. Many things I don't agree with him on. But John Piper, I would say, a number of years ago, was the one who began to set Christians thinking about what it was to enjoy God in his book, Desiring God. And his most famous statement was, God is most glorified in us. Won't you listen to this? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So you see, whenever we're coming to the understanding or life, your life's purpose, I must glorify God and I must enjoy him forever. But how do I bring those two things together? You know, there's some Christians today, some pastors, and they think that the two words are incompatible. You can't enjoy God if you're glorifying God. And glorifying God means having a personality bypass, maybe. Doing away with the smile on the face. Doing away with joy in the heart. Doing away with these things, because I remember being on holidays a few years ago, and I remember going through, you know, when you walk down through those promenades, you see those T-shirts, and I remember one grabbed my attention, and it was Puritanism, not Puritans are. I'm sure you have an eye picture in your mind, guy in a black suit, black tie, big tall hat, no smile. And there was this little phrase, and it said, Puritanism, or you could put that, Christianity, that awful feeling somewhere that somebody is happy. That is not the gospel, men and women. That is not Reformed theology. Biblical living for God, biblically, is not that feeling of, I have to rob myself of joy. And that's what Piper meant when he said, God is most glorified when I am most satisfied enjoying him. And you've got to see it from that point this morning, that God wants you to enjoy him. That's not some kind of popular psychology quotation. That God wants you to have a good time. God wants you to be happy. The truth is, God does want us to enjoy him. God wants us to be thrilled about him. I was thinking just last night, quite late on, sitting before the computer, I was thinking, you know, if I came to you and said, I want to be your friend, but I don't take any pleasure in being with you, you would say, what kind of friend are you? But if I come to you and I said, you know, as we do to our friends whom we are close to, I enjoy being with you. I derive great pleasure from your company. I derive great satisfaction from being with you, in your home, in your company, in the car, whatever it might be. Yet we can apply that same principle to God. That God is most glorified and God is most satisfied when we are most satisfied with him. Christian, get a hold of that. Get a hold of that this morning. I know the term Christian hedonism, which was framed by John Piper. He is not talking about Christians finding happiness and doing their own thing. But Christians must seek all their joy, all their pleasure in Christ, in God, in the gospel. And as we do that, we will become more satisfied. Look at the words written here before us. John says, John 1 verse 4, 1 John 1 4, he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And I want you as Christians over the coming weeks and the coming months, coming years, I'm not going to be preaching this theme every day, but I want you to use the gospel, and I want you to look at it this way and see that the most important thing to me in my Christian life is my personal enjoyment of God. My personal, there's no point you coming to church miserable. No point you coming to church not wanting to read the Bible in your home. There's no point doing anything in the church for God, because if you're not enjoying it, you must enjoy it. It's not what they often say. If you enjoy it, they'll do it much more better. Somebody will work much better if they enjoy what they do. And that's what I'm trying to say to you, that the most important thing for you as a young man, young Christian, or father and mother, is your personal enjoyment of God. Now, I want to be very personal here, and I just want to say to you, we're not going to get through this morning, but we'll see that already. But as a Christian pastor, Since I was ordained in 2007, I can say to you, I've enjoyed the privilege of being a minister. But there have been many, many times, my wife will tell you, my family could tell you, my colleagues could tell you, they could tell you that there are times whenever personal discouragement sets in and joy is removed. Circumstances have dictated loss of sleep. I have felt that the ministry has not provided the joy that it should have. You know, people have said that to me. They've said, I would love to be a minister because it must be great working with Christians all the time. Wow. Don't know where they ever got that from. We're all people, aren't we? And while you may enjoy, or you may say to you, I enjoy being a postman, one of your jobs, or I enjoy being a farmer, a sheep farmer. I don't work that one out. Or I may enjoy being a baker, a policeman, or a school teacher, hairdresser, whatever you might want to do. But yet you must understand something, that the enjoyment you derive from those things is completely different to the enjoyment you will derive from being a Christian. And from your personal enjoyment from God. Because there will be times whenever you get that awkward customer in the shop. There will be times whenever the business will not go as well. And all of a sudden your joy is taken from you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your joy is circumstantial. Joy is not based on circumstances. True joy, real joy. And John says, I'm writing these things that you might understand the true source of joy, your personal enjoyment of God. It's a hard thing to battle, isn't it? Your friends know that. People who are close to you know that. Maybe you get down very quickly. Maybe you get depressed, as you would say. And maybe it affects your Christian walk with the Lord. And I want to say to you that this is something, this is, as they often say, we're all in the same boat here. Christian pastors, Christians, Sunday school teachers, youth workers. You've got to see this, that we've all got to look at this. The most important thing we're looking at here this morning is your and my personal enjoyment of God. Because it's found in Him. And if you think that being a Christian unsaved, can I say to you unsaved, do you think being a Christian or Christian, if you think being a minister is just one unending privilege and joyful experience, it is not. For there are those things that will come and they will rob us of our joy and rob us of our things. And what do we do as men? What do you do? What do you do whenever your job is not providing the satisfaction that you thought it would? You look for a new job. I've seen that in the ministry. Man's not getting the personal enjoyment out of his own pastorate. What does he do? He looks for another church. Problems with a bigger man, bigger salary, bigger church, with bigger problems. That's how we think. When the tough gets going, the ladies go shopping, is that what they say? We have ways of counteracting our discouragement. When the tough gets going, we look for change in our life. We look, I need a new job, I need a new car, I need a new suit, I need a new church. But you see, when we look at the root of enjoying God here this morning, it's in none of those things. It's in the things that John was writing about here. About God, unchanging things. Look at verse 6. Where he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not the truth. For God is on, there's no darkness in Him. He has said that in verse 5. This is the message. There is no darkness, no change, nothing in God. He is the unchanging God. And therefore, the joy that He provides is something that never changes. Do not, young Christian, fall into the trap of, if I had, I would be happier. If I only had that, I would be happier. We've all heard that at Christmas, haven't we? Well, maybe really young children are not there yet. Christmas is wonderful when you have babies. Mom, if only I had, I would be really, really, really happy. But you find now at almost the end of January, maybe that thing you spent a lot of money on is lying in the corner, and you're saying to your, well, and your kid comes in and goes, Mom, there's nothing to do. But what about the thing you bought? I need something else. You see, that's the way we work. That's the way we are humanly. Sin has so corrupted us that we do not know what it is to enjoy God. We do not know what it is to live in an unending cycle of joy that the first man enjoyed, Adam, before his fall. And the Christian will enjoy in glory. And we want to understand our joy. We need to understand that it is not a matter, if only I had a bit of a change, if I had a bigger home, if I had a house with a garden, I'd be so happy. If I lived in the countryside, I'd be so happy. No. Your joy is not in circumstances. Let us understand what this is. Turn with me to one verse, Galatians 5, please, in the verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. You all know these verses so well, where it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, can I just say, you'll notice here, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes we look at the fruits of the Spirit and we say, well, some Christians have joy, some have gentleness, some have faith. No, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what Paul is saying, and I preached this for several weeks here, your union to Christ has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, He lives in you, He works in you. And because He is in you, the proof of that will be seen in the fruit. You plant potato seed, you get potatoes. You plant an apple tree, you get apples. And the evidence of the Spirit planted in us, living in us, is His fruit. And what is His fruit? It's several fold. There will be meekness, there will be temperance, look at it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to notice something here. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Isn't that what the Lord says there through Paul writing to Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. In other words, Christian, when we want to understand our joy, we've got to see that joy is a virtue that is in you by virtue of your union to Christ. Gentleness is new. You know, you meet these Christians, and I remember meeting a man once with another pastor, and we were giving off to him and saying, you know, you just react the wrong way every time. And they go, ah, that's just me. He says, I'm prone to knee-jerk reactions. The other pastor says, well, get a knee operation. Get it sorted. Get it sorted. You're a child of God. There should be gentleness with you. Not, oh, that's just the way I am. No, no, no. There is a sense. Can I say this for the benefit of everyone here in this meeting? When God saves men, He doesn't change who they are. In one sense, He changes their heart. They are new men with new desires. The drunkard is now a man who hates to drink, and so on. But in many ways, their personality remains unchanged. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a blow-off. He lost a head so many times. Look at Peter. He was an impetuous apostle. He drew the sword, cut the ear off one of the servants of the high priest. And the Lord said to him, Peter, calm yourself. Settle down. And the Lord taught him. Christians are to be gentle. They are to be long-suffering. They are to be peaceable. They are to be gentle. They are to be joyful. And that's what the Word of God is teaching us there, that in us there is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's joy. It's not, to put it another way, when joy is at the center of our lives, we are seeing joy as being the stuff that we are made of. You look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit, that is the stuff of the Christian. Joy, gentleness, maybe not to the same degree as others, but we are to cultivate that, and we'll look at that at another time. We are to develop that. But one preacher said that joy at the center of the lives of God's people is bringing the Holy Spirit right into the center of our lives, for joy is His fruit. Joy is His fruit. It's there. It's there. It is always there. Maybe not manifested to the large degree as in some other man or woman, but it is there, and we've got to understand that joy has been given to you as part of your salvation, your union to Jesus Christ. You're joined to Him, and now you have joy. I've often said from the pulpit, you know that little children's chorus we often sing? About love is a flag flown high from the castle of my heart. For the King is in residence there. Or is it joy? Joy is a flag. Joy is a flag flown high from the castle of my heart. Joy, the flag of the Christian, of identification as a Christian, is joy. And we've got to look at our joy. And we've got to look at our personal enjoyment of God. But we've got to understand what it is. And I want to say something here. Joy is not happiness. Joy is a completely different thing from being happy. Some of our hymns, I sometimes struggle singing some of the verses. You know that hymn that says, "And now I am happy all the day"? Is that true of you? Are you happy every day? No. Are you happy at 7:30 in the morning when you get a kick? It's your turn to do the bus run. Or the boss comes and says you're doing the late shift tonight. You're not happy then. But does that take your joy? See, happiness is based. I'm happy when things are going well. Things don't go so well, maybe not so happy. Bit down on it. But the joy is still there. See, joy is a flag that flies from the heart. Can't be removed. And Satan will come and he will try to rob that joy. He will try to pull down the flag of the enemy, as he will try to do. But he does not. You know, it was John Newton who said in a great hymn, and I think he summed up early Methodism and Puritanism. He said this in his hymn: "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, but solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. None but Zion's children know. Lasting joy. Yes, there are times in our lives when happiness will be taken from us and we'll get down, the car breaks down, or the washing machine blows up, or the employee doesn't turn in, you have to do whatever it might be. Don't confuse happiness with joy. Look at Psalm 16, or let me quote it to you, Psalm 16:11. Here's David's definition of joy. He says, "Lord, in thy presence," he says, "is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." We've got to understand our joy. Christian's joy is based on things of eternal value. God loves me. I'm redeemed. I have heaven. I have a personal relationship with God. That is unchanging. Though these things around me that dictate my happiness have changed, yet these things remain unchanging. You've got to see these things, men and women. Psalm 16:11 is a verse you need to remind. Now, I've dealt last week with this thought about joy being circumstantial, and I want to come to looking at our exercising of joy, but I want to finish here this morning by turning you to Psalm 4. We looked at this last week, but there's another thought I want you to bring out from Psalm 4, and with this I will close. Because it's important that you understand this. There's no point in me rushing on here and trying just to get a sermon finished. We'll look at what it is to exercise our joy and develop it, focusing on Christ, following God's will, feeding on the Scriptures, fellowship with the saints, these things that help us as Christians. Listen, I want you to walk through those doors and back out those doors every Sunday morning, saying, "I can't wait to get back there tonight, full of the joy of the Lord." It's not a matter of saying, "Well, some Christians are joyful, some are not." We all are joyful. How do we develop that, cultivate that? Well, look at Psalm 4 for a moment just before we close here this morning. We'll look at that other thought another time. But joy is not circumstantial. And Psalm 4 here, I want you to look at Psalm 4. Now, David begins here. Now, David here is not happy. He is discouraged. But he is joyful. And he says, Lord, in verse 1, "Hear me, O Lord, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." He is distressed. That's a real physical condition. Being distressed, being disturbed, being walking the floors at night, and unable to sleep. That is unhappiness. That is distressful. That is discouragement, depression, whatever it might be. And that's David here. David has every reason to be discouraged. His son Absalom was leading a rebellion against him at this time. His most trusted counselor had dumped David and joined forces with Absalom. The masses of the people are now praising Absalom, and David has been thrown off the throne. And there he is. Is he discouraged? Is he happy? No, he is not happy. He is distressed. Absalom has stolen the crown. But I want you to look at those words, please. In verse number 7, David says, Lord, my son has taken the crown. My most trusted counselor has went to Absalom's side. The people are crying for Absalom, Absalom. But he says in verse 7, Thou, O Lord, has put gladness in my heart. You see that? In all the circumstances, they were not good circumstances. And I want you to see that this morning. Joy is not circumstantial. If something breaks in the home, and you go, oh, more money. That's circumstantial joy. That is not, or that's circumstantial happiness, not joy. For David says, all these things are against me, but he says, Lord, Thou hast put gladness in my heart, look at the verse, more than in the time that their corn and their wine was increased. And he takes the farming illustration here, and he speaks about a harvest. You know when a farmer's happy? When he sees the harvest blooming, and he sees the fields full of goodness, and when the vineyards are full of wine, he says. And they're full of joy, those men. Full of happiness, I should say. Bought harvest, they're not happy. But David says, you know, Lord, you have put gladness in my heart that exceeds the joy of the farmer who sees a bountiful harvest. My gladness goes beyond that. And then he says in verse 8, I will lay me down in peace, and I will sleep. For Lord, only Thou makest me to dwell in safety. He feared for his life. Feared for his life. The kingdom had changed. He'd lost the crown. He'd lost the throne. He'd lost everything. And yet he says, Lord, you put gladness in my heart. You know something, Christian? Do you have that gladness today? Can you say before the Lord, you know, in all my circumstances, here I am, maybe I don't know very much in this life. Don't have the thousands of pounds that maybe the neighbour has, or the car the neighbour has, or the home the neighbour has. Don't have those things. But I've got joy. Are you enjoying God this morning? Are you really? Can you say, I love the Lord? I love Him. I love Him for He first loved me. My Jesus, I will love Thee. I know Thou art mine. And for Thee all the treasures of this life, I would gladly resign. My blessed Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I pray you will come to that greater understanding of what it is to enjoy the Lord. We'll come back to this again. We'll look what it is to exercise our joy. But I trust you will go this morning seeing that joy is not something that is circumstantial. Happiness is. Happiness comes. Happiness goes. I'm happy to go home knowing I'm going to get my dinner. If I go home and it's burnt, I'll not be happy. You know, circumstances change very, very quickly. But Christ never changes. Let us pray.